Hi, I'm Joe, and I want to tell you about a program that has been a real surprise for me. Now, I don't normally listen to or even care for religious programs, but these two guys are different. The program's called Ask the Pastor, and has a team of co-hosts, Pastor Charles Lyons and Jim Simmons. Pastor Charles is a writer and helps people who are troubled when they call in and they need someone to talk to. Jim works a regular job and also volunteers listening to and helping others. It's not what you expect from a religious program. They're Christian, they teach the Bible, and they talk about things that are going on in the real world. It's more than that. They listen to people and they talk with them, not at them. As I said, the program is called Ask the Pastor, and you can listen to it on Blog Talk Radio on Thursday nights. I think you'll be really surprised and pleased. I know I was.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we welcome you this evening. This past week was Easter. Sunday morning was a magnificent spectacle of celebration, a virtual high point for Christendom. Last fall, we began with the quiet warmth of Thanksgiving. We had a crescendo to Christmas, celebrating the promised birth of the Savior. And now, after weeks of anticipation, we celebrated. We had such incredible music, the organ, the trumpets, the voices, and messages declaring the risen Lord. Then comes the morning after. The emotional charge of Easter Sunday has left our hearts. Our soul, which had soared upward into the heavens on the wings of the truth of the resurrection, is brought earthward and burdened with the cares of the day. Our minds exchange meditations on the glories of Christ for a list of errands and groceries. But what now? As Christians, what do we do next? Are we destined to wait for next Thanksgiving and start over? Or is there anything else for now? Well, as we ponder that, let's welcome Dr. Lyons and have him join us right now. Pastor, good evening. And welcome.
Well, thank you so much. You know, that is a wonderful thing that you brought up, something for us to deal with, and I think that is so important. You know, it is ironic, sort of the flip of this, as you go into the holiday seasons, as you go in through everything from Thanksgiving up through Valentine's Day, a little less for Easter, those are like optimum times for when we're having to deal with folks that are calling in with suicide issues. It's as though all the joy, all the happiness is sort of slapping people in the face every day. And, you know, maybe that sounds like an odd way to put it, and I don't mean to be the downer, but, you know, if your life is not where you want it, if you are feeling alone, if yours is not the happy home or that, you know, having your 3.2 children all gathered around and all that, it can be rather devastating. You can feel more alone than you would probably feel at any other time in your life. But you've survived all of that, and you, you know, got on fire about your faith, and you thought this was wonderful, and yes, we had Christmas, and yes, we've had these other seasons. And Easter really does tend to be the high point of the faith. You know, I think in the secular world, they think in terms of Christmas, that the nativity scene, the people traveling afar, they pull all that together. And regardless if they know Christ as Savior, they look at that and say, that must be an incredible time to be a Christian. But then, as Christians, we look at Easter, and we think of the resurrection, and we think of that stamped seal of approval by God at that moment of the resurrection, and realize that the offering has been accepted, that we are truly free, free indeed. That's awesome. But come Monday morning, do we feel it's like back to work? Do we just simply say we have to wait until next year before this all starts up again to really enjoy our faith? Let me start off by jumping to the bottom line and saying, absolutely not. You know, it's as though you've had that dream job you ever wanted, and you finally arrive on the scene, and then you find out it's as mundane as they need somebody to make the coffee this morning. You're the new kid on the block. Go ahead and make it. You know, sort of the excitement dwindled, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to realize that, no, there is a work to do. I think that's what, as Christians, we need to get a hold of on the Monday morning after Easter.
Well, let's get started with prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us, provided for us, and given us a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. As we study your word tonight, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for loving us so much. And Father, we ask you to superintend this program. It's all about you, Father. We worship you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by a bit of a review. It's Luke 24, verse 6 and 7. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. As you'll recall, we talked about this last week coming into the Easter holiday, and it was so exciting because, there is nothing to compare with this resurrection. In other words, Jesus died. He paid our sin debt. He bled and died on the cross. And all of our sin, past, present, and future, was atoned for. God accepted that. And then he raised Jesus from the grave. He's the only one. He's the first fruit, I think, is exactly what the scripture says. He is the first fruit, meaning that we now have victory over death. And that as we progress in life, and there'll be a day when we're called home, we can be assured that there is a place for us already designed, fabricated perfectly and exactly for us. That to me just boggles my mind, that God loves us so much. He sacrificed his son and then provided us with an inheritance. We are kingdom kids, is one way we've heard that phrase, that we're royalty, and that many times we feel downtrodden and beat up by the world, and we just forget sometimes who we really are and who is surrounding us. Fathers, angels surround us and protect Christians. And Father, we're so grateful that that is what you're doing all the time at work for us. So let's go now to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That is to be underscored. Let's say it again. The God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's a reason. Some are still blinded by the trappings of this world and what Satan has offered. He goes on in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. What a calling. Interesting. Let's go on. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
As you read those verses, as you thought them, to me the one that really does leap is in that first verse, verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And I think that's the point. We've come off of Easter, we've had this time of celebration, and what we have to realize that this is not the time to just celebrate. This is the time to get down to the work of serving God. And so that's the point. If we hide it, if we just keep it to ourselves, what have we really accomplished with our faith? You know, we don't have to work to gain our salvation. We don't have to work to keep our salvation. But we work because we value salvation. You know, it's the matter of what you have a hold of is life-changing. You know that from firsthand experience. But if it is life-changing, if it is that which would not only keep you from hell, but bring you to a place to where you could worship and celebrate and walk hand-in-hand with the God of all creation, then is that something you would want to keep from others? And I submit to us, no, we cannot be silent. We do have to speak up. You know, Jim, I tried to ask you a question a little earlier, and I think we had a little technical glitch out there. My question was, you know, think about first big job you ever succeeded in getting a position at. You know, maybe it's something you had really worked hard for, longed for, and you get that position. What was the most exciting part? Was it being told that you have landed the job, or was it showing up Monday morning to go to work?
Well, for me, I remember just like it was yesterday. Don't old people say that a lot? It was so exciting. You actually, you don't know. There'd be no way for you to know. if you were a tree, you would only have one or two rings. You're just young at heart. So, no, I think you're exactly right. I think the anticipation, the you know, being told that you got the job was certainly, it's like jumping a hurdle. You made it over that hurdle, and then the reality set in, and here you are facing it Monday morning, and you want to make such an impact. And it's interesting because you were probably kind to everybody you saw driving in, and probably kind to those that you passed in the hall, getting ready to ascend to the throne that they've given you. And you're so excited about the work. Yeah, I think it would be the work is more exciting.
And that is good. I know it's funny, the little challenges you get, the excitement's followed by sometimes disappointment. But then there is excitement of, no, you have arrived. This is a special position. You know, I remember one of the little funny things when I first started at our church is I'd always come from environments, and I always tend to use the vernacular from Navy days. You know, we had what we called the coffee mess. That wasn't referring to the way it was maintained. That was just the term for it. But, you know, everybody chipped in a few bucks to, you know, cover the cost of coffee, cream, sugar, whatever. And so I asked, by the way, who handles that here? I said, you know, and, you know, how much is it? Is it a couple bucks paper, whatever? And they said, oh, no, you can have all the coffee you want. And I thought, well, that's sort of nice. I hadn't worked any place that was that way before. And so I went in and found where the coffee was, and I got myself a cup, and I drank that first sip of it, and I realized that I was getting my money's worth. There was a reason you didn't pay for that stuff. You know, it was nasty. So there's expectation followed by sometimes elation, sometimes frustration, because you're transitioning from attaining to the practicality of, let's do this thing. And I think that's what happens for Christians as we come off of Easter, is that we have been building with anticipation and excitement the resurrection. And on Monday, it's time to get to the work of being a Christian. You know, it's amazing. There was I just went blank on a name. I can't believe it. Of a musician who wrote some incredible music and a lot of anthems that we use in the church he wrote. But I always remember that for a missions project one time, he had some incredible music, but one of the songs was entitled To the Work. To the work, to the work, to the labor of God. You know, and I thought, that is Monday morning after Easter. That takes us to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, that you shared a few moments ago. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The God of the world has blinded the minds of them which don't believe. And here we are with the light of the gospel, the image of God, Christ, and we want that to shine out. And guess what? He's given us the blessing and the challenge of spreading that gospel. And I think it's exciting. He's even given us a jurisdiction to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you've ever been in sales, you know, jurisdiction is an important thing of where can you sell and when am I going to have somebody start tugging on the line and say, no, you've gone too far. You know, I think that's awesome, an unlimited jurisdiction. Jim, you've been in sales for years. How does that strike you, the idea of no limits, no boundaries when it comes to spreading the gospel?
Well, that's incredible because, you know, we were sharing this after our theology class Tuesday night, and it's interesting how God puts us in certain places at certain times. And I was relating to this lady that attended as a guest this lesson we had, this class, and I said, isn't it interesting that during the day you're going to have confrontations, you're going to have people that annoy you, they're going to say things, do things that irritate you, and you want to lash out. And I explained to her, I said, I had a pretty good background. I was really good at verbally lacerating somebody. I was really good at it. And probably back then pretty proud of it. But isn't it interesting, when you accept Jesus Christ, you become an ambassador. And I asked her, I said, what would it be like if Donald Trump, our president, said, you know, Pastor Charles, I want you to go to France and be the United States ambassador to France. Would that be a privilege? Would you be excited about that? And she agreed. I agreed. Yes, I would. Man, that would be phenomenal. And then here we have the creator of the universe said, Jim, Charles, whomever, I'm going to put you in situations today so that you can shine, be the salt, the light. You're not going to like it. It's going to, your knee-jerk reaction is to try to, you know, fight back. But if you look at it as Satan has blinded these folks and that you have an opportunity to represent Jesus the Christ, how much does that change your attitude? Pastor, would that change people's attitude if they truly understood what our purpose on earth is?
Oh, absolutely. You know, and it's funny when you were talking about that, you know, one of the things that came to mind for me, over in the town of Biloxi, Mississippi, on Highway 90, which is the main road that parallels the coastline, they actually have a functioning lighthouse that still performs the task that it was built for, which is to shine that light out on the coast at night. Now, what's intriguing about that? By the way, that is a brilliant light. I'm not referring to its intellect. I'm referring to its wattage. And believe me, it can be seen for miles and miles. But I mention that because of the fact that it's actually physically mounted there on the highway. So it's like, you know, the eastbound lanes go to the right, the westbound lanes go to the left, depending if you're traveling, you know, west to east. And so it literally goes around the lighthouse, and or at least it did prior to the hurricane. I've been there since the hurricane. Perhaps it now goes somewhere else. But
go through it.
You know, I recall driving down the highway, seeing that in the daytime, and it was a little bit of an anticlimax. It was attractive. It was, you know, from a tourist perspective, it was a sight to see. But at nighttime, well, that was very different, because at nighttime, you talk about driving into opposing traffic and seeing headlights coming your way. Imagine if you're looking at the light coming off a lighthouse that's shining out there. See, that's strong. But you know, the thing is, the lighthouse, I don't know what it was doing in the daytime except sitting out there. But at nighttime is when it really began to do its work. When there was darkness all around, when the fog rolled in, when you couldn't see, that's when it really did its job. Christians, we wonder sometimes. We get upset. We cry out to God, why God? When things aren't going good around us, when it seems like there's nothing but darkness, look, that's when light does its best work, is against the darkness. That's when we're that big, powerful, bright light that shines out through, cutting through the fog. And, you know, maybe that's why, you know, we're always told to run the low beams, not the high beams going down the highway. They can say when it hits fog that it bounces back. Well, guess what? Maybe the same thing is true spiritually. When you hit in the darkness and things begin to get clouded and they bounce back, maybe it takes that pure beam of light to continue to go out there. And maybe we need to realize we have this powerful obligation. Easter may be powerful, but it's the work before us, the church's primary obligation. And I will tell you that that primary obligation the church has comes with a trick ending. Now, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jim, if you would read that for us, and then let's talk about it. Matthew 28, 19 through 20.
Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
I mean, we call that our Great Commission, and it is a Great Commission. It is the instruction to go. You know, in other words, because you got saved, because we got this nailed down, because God has brought us together as a group of believers in what we call the local church, he says, therefore, go, teach all nations. Let everybody know. This is not top secret work. This is totally, let's get the word out. So, and after you see them born again, saved, knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that's our authority. That's why we're able to do what we do. And you say, some of you might be tempted to say, yes, well, baptizing, where did it say afterwards? Because prior to verse 19, we've already laid this foundation that we are in Christ, that we have the salvation. And so, and that's the very nature of what baptism means. Baptism is you're coming up out of the water. You have experienced death, and now you've experienced this new life, and so you come out born again. And so you don't give a visual picture of what has happened until it has already happened. Otherwise, it pretty much makes no sense. And it's not enough just to be these wonderful baby Christians that have followed in believers' baptism, but you teach them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us, and he then reaffirms that he will be with us always, all the way out to the end of the world. And so we've got a work to do. Make no mistake about it. And the work is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Jim, what day of the week would you imagine that most people who have been born again, what day of the week would you say most of them probably got saved on?
Interesting. I would think it would be Sunday, because they usually go to a church to do that. Is that right?
That's correct. That's the typical optimum day.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the only day. You know, I remember being with a gospel group, and one of the songs that they used to sing was really an old children's chorus. And they went through every day of the week. And the song would go along the lines of, it was on a Monday that, you know, they got saved, and then it was on a Tuesday. And as they would sing the different verses of the song, people in the congregation would be invited to stand up if it was on a Monday that they got saved, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, or Thursday. And yes, the optimum group stood up on a Sunday. But I always found it fascinating whether they were at a church of 100 or whether we were at a church of thousands, that there were people who stood up every day of the week. And so I think it's important to, and by the way, I don't mean they stood up every day of the week. I mean, there would be people standing on Monday. There'd be another group standing on Tuesday. My point being, this is not something that we only do on Sunday. Yes, because we gather together as a larger crowd. I understand there's more people statistically. But the truth of the matter is, people need to be sharing their faith every opportunity they have. And, you know, I say this, and I think some people have heard me say it, and they thought I was joking about it. But no, it's pure reality. And that is, the moment you ask somebody if they'd like to accept Christ, the statistical likelihood that they will accept Christ goes up dramatically. When we do training and teaching for people in our call center, one of the things we emphasize is to ask that question towards the end of the dialogue. And I've always said, you know, when you ask the question, more people tend to respond than if you don't ask the question. You see, that's what happens. As Christians, we get very, very comfortable, and sometimes we feel threatened, and so sometimes we get to feeling good that we even shared something positive about what it means to be a Christian. And so that is sort of sharing the gospel. That is sort of sharing your faith. But Jim, let me ask you something. Again, let's go back to sales. I remember two of my early jobs were in sales. And I think in some ways everybody is in sales, just depending how you look at it.
Right.
But I do recall that one of the little hurdles I had to get over with was moving to close the sale. You know, I could talk about the product and I could sing its glories of why this was the absolute best of the best product. But until I asked somebody, would you like to buy it, you know, you didn't get very far. You know, you could kill a lot of time doing demos, but until you finally asked the person, you know, and I remember even then I started off, I was selling like the least expensive product that we had. And a manager pulled me aside one day and said, you know, you're doing a great job selling, but you're only selling this like entry-level product. Why are you not selling the other models? And I told him, I said, because I had tried to use the other models, some of the best-selling items, and it didn't work for me. So I couldn't sell it to somebody else if it wouldn't work for me. And he was absolutely shocked. So we sat down, and he showed me how to work. It was my ignorance that kept me from demonstrating higher-end products. I was always showing the entry-level one because I knew how to work it real good. So once I started doing it, all my sales went up. Say, what does that mean to a Christian? It means you start off, you know the plan of salvation because you got saved. That's what I think is amazing, the number of new believers who think they can't share their faith. I said, you knew enough to get saved. And we're not called to be prosecuting attorneys. We're called to be witnesses. And so that means you do not have to fight the you don't have to go out and prove the cross. You don't have to go out and prove the resurrection. All you have to do is declare what happened to you. You know, you got saved. How did you get saved? I confessed my sins, and I believed in Jesus Christ. I believed he rose from the dead, and I asked him to save me, and he did. Now, the skeptic, the atheist, so-called, I always say so-called because, funny thing about atheists, they're fighting something that they claim doesn't exist. How wise is it to spend your days fighting what doesn't exist? I mean, I've got better things to do with my time. So, right. You know, if you're brand new, you just got saved, just got baptized, and you want to share your faith, just share your faith. You don't have to be the guy that got saved from street gangs. You don't have to be the person that, you know, was a gangster that, you know, had hit contracts and all this stuff. No, you need to be the person who simply accepted Christ as Savior. Maybe you had some really awful things by the world standards. Maybe you had a pretty good life, but you came to that point where you knew there was no peace, and you needed peace. And so you accepted Christ as Savior. You share that. And they want to know, how? How did that happen? And you tell them that you acknowledge where you were, your sin, and you believe that Christ rose from the dead, and you confess him and you ask him to save you, bam, you got saved. So with that elementary knowledge, you can get saved. That's good. So what about the experienced salesman? What about poor little me who only knew the most basic machine and had to learn the other pieces? What's that got to do with Christianity? Look, there's some things about the faith that you do learn over time. And you do need maybe a more experienced Christian to sit down beside you and share those things. You knew how to pray. You'd probably think, oh, no, I'm that new. I don't even know how to pray. How'd you get saved? You talked to God. You shared what was on your heart. That is praying. That is salvation. And over time, you are going to learn to pray for others, and you're going to, you know, see that person who's troubled and they're feeling like the weight of the world is on them, and you're going to pray with that person and see that load come off, not because of your prayers, but because of the God who answers prayer. And once you know how well it works, you'll be the person that's no longer showing people just the entry-level machine. You'll be showing them that mid-range, more advanced machine. And at some point, you're going to find God can do things through your life because you've gotten into the Word. You've read the manual. You know, I love what Brother John Barksdale has told me many times. Good man of faith there. And he says this, Bible, think of it this way, basic instructions before leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. And so realize there's lessons you'll learn that simply take time. But as you learn them, you're not selling the basic machine. You're sharing salvation, and you're offering the chance to accept Christ. And then as you move on, you're showing the strength of the faith, that mid-range stuff that may not be so glamorous, but boy, when you're hurting, you're thankful it works. And then you hit that tough stuff. Somebody's lost a child, the marriage breaks up, or, you know, it just seems like your world's collapsing. And you walk in with the top of the line, and you offer them the healing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. That's powerful. You know, one of the things, Jim, I have learned about the gospel and learned about his word is it's not always just the fever breaking. Oftentimes, it's getting you through the valley. It's being with you in the valley that there's the real power of God. If all he did for us is just instantly make all the bad stuff go away, I would not know a fraction of the power of God. It's right. Going through the fire, through the valley, that you learn about the power of God. Would you address that for a little bit, maybe share some bits, whatever it might be that God's put on your heart as we've been talking about this?
You know, Pastor, chapter 28 of Matthew, that 20th verse, really jumps out at me. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, listen to this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, first thing that leaps to mind using your sales analogy, when I would go out on a sale and my manager wanted to go with me, I felt a little intimidated. You know, I felt like he's so smooth and he's so polished and he always knows everything to say. And it was intimidating. But then to sit there and watch how he covered the subject matter, asked the questions that helped the client, the customer, understand the need for the product, and then having a solution that is tailored, custom designed, perfectly fitting what that client or customer needed was just an art to behold. We can apply that, I think, Pastor, to this, teaching them to observe all things. We're called to be teachers. Isn't that what that says? And
absolutely.
I have commanded you. He didn't say, Jim, if you're not doing anything today, I want you to be nice to the first one that's mean to you, or, you know, don't be objectionable to somebody that's going a different way or thinking differently. He's saying, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he tells me he's going to be with me, just like that sales manager was with me. And I felt confident and I felt assured that we were going to be successful. And I think, Pastor, that's what we're seeing here, is we're called to be teachers. We're called to spread the gospel. What does gospel mean? It means the good news. What's the good news? Well, Jesus has overcome the world. Our sin is forgiven. We have a place to go after death. Death doesn't hold us. We go on to paradise. And I don't know another way to say that. And Pastor, I just ask, because when you were talking earlier, it made me think back when I was younger, and I thought, how do you describe? Now, I've heard it said, the peace that passes all understanding. Well, that's kind of lofty, and, you know, it answers the question. But how do you tell somebody who's struggling today, has an addiction, has family in prison, have all the things that we hear when people call our call-in line, our prayer line, and we hear all of the things that people are going through, how do you describe what they are about to feel when they take that first step and say, I don't understand it all, but I believe there's got to be something better. I want to accept Jesus Christ. I want to confess my sin, and I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. How do you describe that feeling that passes all understanding? How would you tell somebody that just came to Christ today?
It's birth. It really is. You talk to any parent that's ever seen that child, and, you know, it's humbling. It brings you to tears, and it brings you to fear, because you realize the awesomeness of what has just been placed in front of you. And when you realize at some point, I don't think we even fully grasp it at the moment of salvation, but to realize all that is out there before you as a believer, that's incredible. The couple that gets married and they, you know, starry-eyed, and they're standing there in front of the pastor, and they hear those vows exchanged. I always think that's sort of funny. You talk to people fresh after their wedding, and it's like a surreal experience. They barely recall that they said anything. It's like they only heard the other words that took place, you know. So that's amazing. But that's it. That's why it's off the chart. It really is. It takes you to that point where, you know, everything's gone into slow motion. And, you know, psychologically speaking, it's interesting when we view something that is very dramatic, that it is described as things go into slow motion, and so you can see all the fine details. Your mind is recording all the events in such incredible detail, even though things are going by in nanoseconds. So it's amazing. And that really is what's going on with the gospel. Your life has so dramatically made a change. You know, I think it's a good thing the angels in heaven celebrate. Because, and that is what the scripture tells us, so over that one person, even one person who's come to know Christ. And the reason I think that's so good is not just because it's worth celebrating, but is if they weren't crying out, if they weren't celebrating, if they weren't cheering, then just think of all the moaning and groaning you'd be hearing from the other camp, because they'd have lost another one, you know, and that's awesome.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, yeah, and then all that steam coming up from hell as they wept, you know, considering, you know, that just turns to steam, I guess. You know, that's the thing. You know, the enemy's camp realized they got defeated again. They'd not lost another one. And our camp, there is such joy, such celebration, and the one life that turns back and comes to know Christ the Savior. And so I encourage you, don't be the salesman that knows just the one machine. And what I'm referring to is not any other plan of salvation. There's only one gospel. And if it's hid to the people who need it the most. And we are to get saved, get baptized, put up your flag, as they say. Let the world know this is whose side I'm on. I'm a Christian and I stand for Jesus Christ. And then with that authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you've been going around and you start teaching people to observe all things. You learn them the lessons so that you now know, hey, prayer works. And this salvation thing, I not only know it firsthand, I can share it with you. I can tell you how you can get saved for the simple reason I know firsthand it works. No salesman can sell a product as well as a product that they use and they know it works. They know its strengths.
Right.
And in our case, that's all we have to offer, by the way, because it doesn't have a weakness. It only has a strength. And remember I said earlier that there's a little twist at the end. There's this other side to it.
Yes.
What I was referring to is there is a deadline to finish the work. We don't have forever. You know, we got Monday after Sunday. But any time after that moment, do you realize any time after, if you're hearing this broadcast, understand that if it's you're hearing it live, then I can honestly tell you this is the moment you have to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can't guarantee you a moment after that, because the Lord has said there will come a time when he's had enough and he's going to instruct the angels to blow the trumpet and we'll be caught up to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. There is a judgment ahead, folks, to avoid. That's why we're spending this time. We want Christians to be stronger in their faith. We want them to know more about what they believe, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So there's a work to do. But if you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ, you need to understand something. None of us have forever to make up our minds. Now, there is a forever out there, but it will either be spent in heaven or hell. You will either appreciate and value the glories of the love of Christ spread in your heart and your life forever, or you will know eternal darkness and judgment, a lake of fire, ultimately. You have a decision to make. There is a deadline, Christian, to finish the work that is before us. But if you've never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know the joy and the peace that Christians have, and if you're not prepared for what it will be like when that moment comes that you have to decide whose side you're on, you need to make up your mind. It's time to pull the gloves off and get to the work. All right? Jim, would you take a moment and share with our listeners, if they've never done it before, how to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
It'd be my honor. You know, we go to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, because this tells us in two verses clearly what to do. Because I don't know, Pastor, if you're like I am. I hear this. We do this program every Thursday. And I love that you don't just make stuff up. You take us right to the Bible. Everything we've talked about, there's a verse in the Bible about that. And you're careful to always use the Bible as our source. But I wonder how many are out there this very moment, and they are in such despair. Their life has gone horribly wrong. And I think sometimes, Pastor, if your life is perfect and you're enjoying all the money, all the vacations, luxury homes and cars and all that, it might be hard right now for you to understand this. But there comes a time, because didn't Jesus say, I will not lose one of these? Meaning that it's God's desire that you come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You said earlier, Pastor, when he's had enough. And that has to be so hard on our Heavenly Father, that cross pull. One, he'd like to have that salvation realized for all of us and that resurrection we're talking about. But then he wants to give everyone a chance to come to the saving knowledge. And also, I think, Pastor, he also wants us as Christians to be able to participate. So if we're sitting on the sideline and we're not doing what it says, that we are to teach and we are to spread the gospel. So if you're in that boat today where you say, my life is not going perfect, there's got to be something else, here's the answer. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul tells us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did you hear that? What do we do? Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. What are we saying? We're saying, Father, Lord, I have sinned. I recognize I'm a sinful man. And I'm admitting that. I'm confessing that. Now, why do we do that? Because Jesus promises to, he doesn't make us grovel. He doesn't make us beg. If you're sincere, you confess your sin, immediately he forgives you. See, I'm not that way. I may forgive you, but not until I get a pound of flesh or, you know, let you know how you hurt me and have you grovel a little bit. Our Heavenly Father is not like that. He loves you so much. He forgives your sin instantly. And then, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why is that important? Well, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would not have victory over death. We would all be in the grave forever and ever. But he promises to resurrect us also. He is the first fruit. So one day when he comes back for us, we will have a place to go. And we're fixing to talk about that in John 14, 1 through 3. We're going to talk about where we're going. So if you have not stepped out in faith, do it today. Go to chapter 10, verse 9. As the pastor said, there is a deadline. And that word dead is the operative word. And then verse 10 goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So then you might say, well, okay, so I do that, or maybe you got saved tonight. We'd love to hear from you. And if you did that and you think, oh, what if I mess up next year or next week or tomorrow? I do something, I fall back into the same mess I've been in. What happens? Do I have to do this all over again? So, Pastor, I would ask you, what happens if I am saved today, but then I mess up tomorrow? What do? Do I have to go back to the drawing board and say, okay, Father, I want to confess my sin. I want to invite Jesus into my heart, and I believe unto righteousness. Do I have to do it all over again?
Oh, absolutely not. I mean, why would we have Christ crucified fresh, as it occurs in one place in the Scriptures? This question, why? No, you don't. When you are saved completely. You are saved indeed. We have salvation. It is secure in Christ because he's the one that did it. Now, what is impacted is the ability to simply communicate well. And what I mean by that is this. You know, think of it, you have somebody that is a good friend. You have a great relationship with that person. But you've wronged them in some way. And let me ask you, in that moment, do you feel comfortable talking with them or do you feel awkward talking with them? If you simply wait too long and let time go by, does it become even more difficult to go back and bring up the subject of what first caused the division and to say, I'm sorry. Let's make it right. You know, the wall just becomes more complex the longer we go without getting things resolved. But at some point out there, you were friends. So you see, in salvation, we have a perfect, eternal relationship with God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're family. But when we sin, when we hurt God, because that's precisely what it does, it hurts him because we're his child. It is a disappointment. And so we're a little embarrassed to talk to him. How do we talk to him? When we pray. We're embarrassed to hear from him. You know, you tend to avoid that person that you've wronged because you feel bad about it. And so you're not comfortable opening his word and reading God's word, giving him a chance to talk to you. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, as a believer, if you sin after salvation, your salvation is still intact. You're still his child. You know, your son or your daughter can do something that really hurts and hurts deep. And it can be painful to even think about, let alone experience. But it doesn't mean they're not your child. And it doesn't mean you're not desperately waiting to put your arms out and take them in and hold them in your arms again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our Heavenly Father, just waiting for us to come to that point where we recognize, I need my dad. I need to go and hold my Heavenly Father again. And that's when you confess your sins and he immediately restores and cleanses and brings you home again. It's an amazing relationship because we do our best, which is weak, and God does his best, which is strength. And that's an amazing thing. You know, when Jesus was down here this earth and he reaches this point where he is going to go up and leave the disciples by themselves here on earth, which is sort of us today. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, but Jesus went to do something. And some people in the world who don't know, they just think Jesus left, period. Well, John chapter 14, 1 through 3, he tells us something about this. And so he's turning to those people who loved him so much, and he says, look, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. Now understand this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. You see, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. Remember I said there's a little catch at the end of our service here? It's the fact that there's a deadline. There's a fact that, you know, we won't always just be roaming this earth and taking the weight of the world and dealing with issues and fighting the good fight of faith. It's but that our heart, even now, doesn't have to be troubled. And because we believe in God the Father, we can believe in God the Son and the Spirit. And he's told us, and we know, that there is our Father's house. And he would have told us if that wasn't the case. And when Jesus left this earth, he didn't leave just because he thought, well, the Roman Empire is pretty potent, and those rascals that crucified me once, I'm not going to let them do it twice. No, that wasn't it. He had a work to do. His work was to go and prepare a place for us to live, to enjoy life with him forever. And he promised he would come again, and he'd receive us and take us that where he is, we can also be. And just like he's spending time preparing a place for you and for me, there is a work to do for you and for me. And that's exciting too, isn't it? To think that not only and with the same exuberance that Jesus approached work every day, that we can approach work fresh each and every day. And you say, well, I don't like my job. Or maybe you say, yeah, I do like your job. But the fact is, the bigger job is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, the first thing you ought to do is stop hiding it. Stop hiding the fact that you're saved. And what I mean by that is, you know, I've seen people that, I don't know if they had salvation, but whatever they had, it looked painful and contagious, and I didn't want it, so I kept some distance from them, you know. But I've also met people with, thank you, Jim. You notice the kind of phrases we use to describe people who are really happy? We say they have an infectious smile. Well, I mean, yeah. Do you want an inoculation against infectious smiling? I don't think so. You know, the fact that somebody can have joy at such a level that, boy, you hope you catch whatever it is they have. You see, that's the image you want to present when you live your faith. You don't make it seem like something miserable. You make it be what it is, and that is the joy that there is in serving Jesus Christ. The only thing that doesn't seem to bring joy around this place is our clock, because, you know, it seems to me that time is slipping away once again. So, Jim, why don't you take a moment and share the last few things remaining on your heart that you will be able to share in these next 2 minutes.
Well, thank you, Pastor. And I just imagine You know, as we're doing the program, I always imagine who might be listening and how skeptical they may be, because it just sounds so good, too easy, can't be right. Because, you know, we've always heard no pain, no gain. Well, the pain you're experiencing is everyday life. I don't think there's ever been a time when I lay down at night and think, oh, that was a perfect day. Not one person irritated me. I didn't have one discouragement. I didn't have anything come into my life the whole day that wasn't jubilant. It's quite the opposite. All day long, we're buffeted. This world just does not satisfy. So I think all of us at one time, Pastor, reach a point where we are fed up. We can't take it anymore. And what a blessing it is to know there is an alternative. And then once you step out in faith, because you're not going to be so certain at first, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to try it because I'm desperate. But when you do, that peace comes over you. And I wonder today just how many people think about peace. What does it take? Is it money? Is it relationship? No. Well, it is a relationship. It's a relationship with your Heavenly Father. So I would just leave people, Pastor, with this thought. You need to step out, try it, and then it becomes contagious. You want to share that with your loved ones. How many people around you today need to hear this very sermon today that the pastor has given us? How many? So, Pastor, I would just say today could be the day we change our life's direction, right?
Absolutely. You know, have a couple of questions to throw out there for us to think on as we go. You know, if Christ called us up to be with Him today, would you have any regrets? Was there that one more thing you wish you had done? Was there that one person you wish you had called and maybe shared your faith? Or is there somebody you need to pick up the phone and said, I'm sorry, or I know I haven't checked on you in some time. I just want to know you're okay. Well, then let me ask you something. In the time you have left, as Scripture talks about redeeming the time for the days are evil, why don't you act on it? I can't guarantee you when He's coming back. I guarantee you got right now. So no, why not act on it? Would you have any unfinished work if Christ came back today? And if so, what would you like to start doing different right now? Not 6 months from now, not 2 years from now, but right now. Even if you have that major goal you want to accomplish, and you say, well, Pastor, I understand it's going to take 3 or 4 years to make that happen. I promise you it will take even longer if you don't start today. So live the life of faith boldly. Be the soldier of Christ and step out by faith and do those things which can really have eternal difference. That's the awesome aspect to living your faith. And remember, Easter was a jubilant moment. It was that mountaintop experience. But it's time to pick up the work that He has us to do and begin doing it. So be excited about your faith. Be excited and jubilant about what happened at Easter. But realize now it's time to demonstrate to the world just how excited you are by doing the work of God. Join us again next week as we'll continue in our study of what God has to say on the subject. Thank you, Jim, so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. Send us a line, ask at askthepastornow.com.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.